Take your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and then with your other hand, if you would get Romans chapter 7. We're concluding this morning our study of the Ten Commandments, and we've arrived at the last one together. And so many of these commandments are commandments about things that you do, or things that you can be guilty of as you manifest it and other people can see. But the last commandment, is something that you can break off times and no one would ever know. Nobody would ever see that but God. And so as we look at the last commandment, really we're looking at our hearts this morning. And I'm sure that there's never been a greater time in maybe our country's history where these commandments are despised and rejected and nobody's interested in them. Nevertheless, it's what's wrong with our society as people break the laws of God. So we're in Exodus chapter 20 and our verse is verse number 17. Exodus 20 verse 17, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now hold your finger there, and in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul mentions this commandment and gives us some more understanding of it. He says in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." In other words, there's nothing wrong with the law of God. There's something wrong with us. He says, "Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." In other words, sin's not something you can define what you think is right or wrong. Sin is what God defines as what is right, is wrong, right and wrong. "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." Watch it now. This is our phrase. "For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So we understand the lusts of our hearts by looking at the covetousness of our heart. When Deuteronomy repeats the commandments of Exodus chapter 20, you understand that the five books of Moses, sometimes there's repetition there. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when he repeats this commandment, the 10th of not coveting, he uses the word desire in that verse. "Thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's house." And then he swatched it, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." So when we're talking about covetousness, we're talking about our desires. We're talking about what we want on the inside. We're talking about our lusts. We're talking about, and really what the problem is, usually, normally, people do not desire what God wants us to desire. "Thou shalt not covet." The sins of our heart, these inward sins that no one else knows about, no one else sees, these desires that I have that I should not have, but that God knows that I have. And there's an answer for all of them. And, besides about lying in the passage of the Ten Commandments, this is probably, not loving the Lord with all your heart, humanity breaks that, I'm sure, more than any commandment. But as far as the rest of the commandments of how much they are broken, I'm sure the commandment to bear false witness, or that one that's involved with lying, is way up there at the top, around right with not loving God. But I'd say covetousness is probably right up there as one of the most broken commandments of God. And really, in our society, in our day, people don't think it's a big deal. They don't think it's a big deal what you want in your heart as long as you don't hurt anybody. And God says it's a very big deal. Because usually what's in your heart and what you want winds up hurting somebody else if it's not what God wants you to desire. And so when he says, "Thou shalt not covet," he begins describing that. You know, when God describes covetousness, he could have talked about a million things. Because covetousness is just as long and wide as the earth is. I mean, you can desire things that aren't yours to the heavens meet the earth. But he picks out certain things. And I think he does it to show us our heart. These are not the only things we can be guilty, obviously, of coveting. But he picks these out as examples and a description of it, if you will. Verse 17, watch it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Isn't that something? He would say it like that. Now, he's not saying that you shouldn't look at your neighbor's house and say, boy, that's a nice house. I wish my house was nicer. It's not really, it's deeper than that. He said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. In other words, you want your neighbor's house. It's not that you would like one that has a pool in the back like it has a pool in the back. Or a few more bedrooms you wish you had in your house like they have a few more bedrooms in the house. No, you're wanting what your neighbor has. You are wanting the house that they have. What a seemingly insignificant thing. You know, but God is revealing the wickedness of our heart. Why would I want what someone else has? Why would I not want them to have what they have? Why would I not be glad that they have a nicer house than I have? Because at heart I have a sin problem. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, but there's something wrong with wanting something that God doesn't want you to have. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Keep reading. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now, we can understand, we probably would have put that one first. But really, it doesn't matter if you're coveting your neighbor's house or you're coveting your neighbor's wife. You're wanting something that God never intended you to have. Your neighbor's wife doesn't belong to you. Quit thinking about her. Quit wanting her. He could have just as easily said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's husband. It's not just men that are guilty of covetousness. But I think you understand the example. You know, maybe people would never get to the place of committing adultery if they did not first covet somebody else's individual. Whether if it was the daughter of a man or the son of a family or a husband or a wife. It's the desire that shows us our wickedness of heart. Why do I want what I want? And do I want it in the will of God? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Then he says, nor his manservant nor his maidservant. He said, well, wait a minute. We don't have any of that. This is talking about slavery. No, it's talking about comfort of life. Because let me fill you in on something this morning. The rich and famous still have maid servants and manservants. The rich, did you know the rich and famous don't wash their cars? They have servants that do that. You know the rich and famous and powerful do not cook their meals, do not buy their groceries. You know the rich and famous have dietitians that schedule all their meals out for them. You know the rich and famous and powerful don't even drive their own cars, many of them. They have drivers. They have butlers. They have maids. And I'm not talking about billionaires. There's a lot of people that have maids. Oh, what? I don't even think it's wicked to have a maid. Or it wouldn't be in the Bible. He didn't say thou shalt not have manservants and maidservants. He said don't covet somebody else that's got them. The rich and famous, they've got bodyguards. They're not even in charge of their own safety. The rich and famous don't clean their own houses. Maybe some of you don't clean your own house. I don't care. That's great. If you got somebody else, if you can pay somebody to clean your own house. But you know what covetous people do? They've got a maid. Well, what's wrong? You're not glad they got a maid? Well, I wish I had a maid. Why hasn't God given me a maid? Because he didn't want you to have one. And you ought to be okay with that. You know what we want? Manservants and maidservants are just a way to make our lives more comfortable. We don't have to do the hard work. Okay? Now listen, all of us want comfortable lives, and if we're not careful, we'll want a more comfortable life than God wants us to have. Some of us think that comfort is, you know, God. It must be God's will to comfort, for my life to be easy. No, that's not true. Am I preaching to the wind this morning? Or is it getting real where you understand what I'm trying to say? When you want a life that God doesn't want you to have, if you've got that life, that's great. But if you look at somebody else's life and you don't have what they have in their life, why are you coveting what they have? Why are you not just saying, okay, if God wanted me to have it, I'd have it. He said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, he's not finished, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything. Look at it, anything, it doesn't even matter what it is. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Quit wanting what somebody else has got. It don't matter what it is. Amen. Paul the Apostle said this in Acts 20, verse 33. He said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Some people covet people's clothes. He put that in the Bible. He said, I'm not coveting your apparel. I'm not coveting how much money you have in the bank. I'm not coveting the job that you have and you make more money than me. I'm not upset about that. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And so if I'm coveting things that God never intended me to have, then I'm guilty of a great sin, greater than I understand that I am. You understand that covetousness is a sin of the last days? It's one of those sins that God puts there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when the Bible says the last days are coming, it's going to be perilous time, and this is the list of how it's going to be. And he puts right in there that people are going to be covetous. They're going to want what God never intended them to have. I don't know what day it is. I don't get involved with these things, but I know there's a day, or there used to be anyway, a shopping day where, is it the day after Thanksgiving? Is that the day it is? And people will knock people over. And they wait in line and bust through the door and beat each other to get one of the 50 TVs that's $19.99, that's $1,000. That's the truth. I'm talking about knockdown dragouts. Why? Covetousness. I got to have that TV. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, would you turn there? And I don't know, I've probably not mentioned the thing that you're really wanting that you don't have, that God doesn't want you to have. But I want you to see it as the sin it is. It's a breaking of the 10th commandment. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this. Should ring a bell for us. He said in Luke 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. You know, it's almost like God saying, just like you look at that sign on that door says, beware of dog. And you don't want to get bit and you don't want to get hurt. So you start watching over your shoulder and being very careful. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Why? It'll bite you. It'll hurt you. Jesus said, beware of covetousness look at it. This is why. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That is one of the verses I think in the Bible that everybody ought to memorize it saying. Because what happens in our lives, we start defining our lives or summing our lives up or reviewing our lives or coming to the conclusion about the success of our life based upon how many things we get in life. And Jesus says, your life doesn't consist of things. It should be, as the New Testament tells us, for me to live is Christ. Our whole life ought to be Christ. Christ who is our life. Not if our life is comfortable, not if we've got more things than other people have. Because my life is not about the abundance of the things which I possess. I want to talk to you about the seriousness of how serious covetousness is. And when I do that, I want to give you some examples. You know, the first sin that was ever committed besides, I guess, it's sort of so intertwined, and that's where we're headed here this morning. The first sin that was ever committed in the universe was Lucifer and his pride, right? But in his pride, he was coveting the position that God had. He says, I want to be like the Most High. I want to sit where he sits. I want to be worshipped like he's worshipped. So the sin of pride in Satan was intertwined with that sin of covetousness. He wasn't content with being the anointed cherub that covered. He wasn't content with where God made him and how God put him there. No, he wanted something that did not belong to him. When you think with me about that example, I think of several other illustrations of sin. You know, when you think of Eve in the Garden of Eden, she sinned because of her covetousness in her heart. She saw the tree that it was good for food, and she said, I want that. Is it wrong to want food off a tree? Not unless God doesn't want you to have that fruit on that tree. And this is where we justify in our humanity. Well, there's nothing wrong with this. This is a good thing. This is a perfectly acceptable thing. Yes, but if God doesn't want you to have it, it will kill you. I want the tree. I want the fruit on that tree. It's good for food. And then the Bible says, a tree that was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. Oh, I like looking at that. It was pleasant to the eyes. And then it says this, and was desired to make one wise. You know what Eve said? I want to be smart. God didn't want her to be smart. God wanted her to be submissive to his commandments. Are you listening to me? If I can just get this, my eyes will be open. I'll know good and evil. I will be a liberated woman. And I'll be able to make my own decisions. And she coveted the knowledge of sin that God never wanted her to have. And at the end of the day, it hurt her. What? Listen to me. What she wanted hurt her. Because it wasn't what God wanted her to have. You remember the story of, I'll read it to you. When Joshua was coming through the land and they kept winning and winning and winning as God's people do when they are in the will of God, and then they lost. And they lost a battle and people died because there was sin in the camp, and the sin in the camp occurred by one man. His name was Achan. His sin was not that he made a false god and worshipped it. His sin was not that he committed adultery. His sin was covetousness. And the Bible says this about his sin, and this is his own testimony. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And you know what happened? Listen, this is what normally happens. Covetous not only hurts you, but it hurts your family. It not only destroyed Achan, it destroyed his whole family. And it destroyed other people. And I'm sure he thought, what does it matter if I take this Babylonian garment? What does it matter? By the way, why did he want a Babylonian garment? Why do you want to look like a Babylonian? Where are you going to wear that? You tell me, you're Achan, think with me just a minute. You're going to put on this Babylonian garment and walk out in the midst of the people of God. Everybody's going to know what you got on, sir. The people of God don't dress that way. I said the people of God don't dress that way. Why do you want to wear what the Babylonians wear instead of what the Israelites wear? Well, I just like it. You're fixing to hurt yourself and your family. I'll just take a wedge of gold. I mean, what does it matter? There's plenty of it here. I'll take me some spoil. I'll take me some silver. And it killed him, literally, and his family. You know, the television and the internet and the social media, you know what it is? It's a nonstop, 24/7 purposed attack to get you to covet. Now, I used to preach, you know, it was the commercials, but boy, we've moved way past commercials. The devil's not usually trying to get you to covet a washing machine or new dishes. Amen. You know what? He's got you on social media and you're saying, oh, I wish I had their life. When they are lying like the devil himself about their life. They're not telling you what their life is about. They're telling you what they want you to think about their life. People get on there, I wish I had that. I wish I had that kind of life. I wish I had that many friends. They don't have that many friends. It's a joke. Oh, I wish people loved me the way they love them. I wish I had their hairstyle. I wish I had their body. Guys, covetousness is not just about wanting a piece of gold. It's also about wanting somebody else's life. God doesn't want you to have somebody else's life. God wants to give you the life He wants you to live. And He can make it a wonderful life if you'll put it in His will and in His hands and His care. The seriousness of covetousness. Would you go to Psalm 10? Psalm chapter 10. And while you're turning, covetousness is so serious. Now, I'm sure, if I came to your house today, I'm sure. I have never been to Brother Matt's house. Never been there. But if I showed up unannounced and I walked to his house, I do not believe he will have a statue of Buddha in his house that he's bowing down to. I'm just taking a wild guess. I don't think if I went to any of your houses, any of you would have Hindu idols or statues of Mary that you bowed down to and prayed to. I don't think anybody would have that here this morning. No, I have one God. The Bible says in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. And we can get on the Catholics all we want to and get on the Orthodox people all we want to and get on the Hindus all we want to and get on the Buddhists all. Oh, they worship false gods. But we are ending up in this list of commandments where we started. And when we want what God doesn't want us to have, it is because we are worshiping at the wrong altar, and it's the altar of what we want. We've become our own God. He says covetousness is idolatry. You know what God did to His people because of idolatry? In Psalm chapter 10, God says this in verse number 3. I'm just trying to get you to see the seriousness of this commandment. All of us are guilty of breaking it. Psalm chapter 10, verse number 3, the Bible says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord," what's the word?
abhorreth. Do you see that in the Bible?
I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong language. As a matter of fact, covetousness is so serious. Did you know that God, in His Word, in the New Testament, for the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, says that we are to put somebody on church discipline and kick them out of church for covetousness? Now, I have never seen one church that ever did that. You know why? Because where you start. I'll just read it to you if you don't believe it. He says, but now I have written unto you. The context was a guy committed fornication with his father's wife. Wickedness. Just perversion. And God says, out. But he says, not just him. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. God says, you're not even supposed to eat with people. You're not even supposed to be around them. You see what kind of a mess we're in? Now, before you say, well, who are we going to church? The first thing we ought to do, you know, the book says if we judge ourselves, we shouldn't be judged. The first thing we need to do is look in our heart and say, oh, God, this is serious. Me wanting stuff that you don't want me to have. I need to get right with God. I need to repent of my sin. I need to see this as bad as you call it. He said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, he talked about covetousness. He said, don't let it be once named among you. He said, there shouldn't be one covetous person in your church. Oh, God, we need revival. We need to get our hearts to where we want what God wants for us. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:10, Ephesians 5:5, that there'd be no inheritance in the kingdom for someone that was covetous. In Proverbs 21:26, the seriousness of it is it's the opposite of giving. And here's the truth. When I have a covetous heart, I do not have a giving heart. And I preach missions conferences all around the country. And this is what I found out. Covetous people don't care about missions. Because what they really care about is the next toy they want. Or the next thing they can buy to be a blessing to them. They're not prioritizing getting the gospel to some far distant land, somebody that's headed to hell. No, I got to have these things. And God deliver us. If we saw our sin of covetousness, we'd have a much greater desire to give to get the gospel around the world. You know why? Because you don't get anything out of that. But somebody else sure does. So it's a serious thing, covetousness is. He said, well, that's all. That's terrible, preacher. Give me something positive. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13. What's the cure for it? Would you like the cure for it? Because I tell you what, you know, we're infected. We're infected with the virus of covetousness. And it'll put you on a ventilator and kill you. You listen to me? It'll destroy your life. It's the breaking of the 10th commandment of God. Well, how do... Preacher, I can't help it. I want this and I want her and I want this life and I want this comfort of... What's the cure? Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be, what's the word? Content with such things as you have. Contentment is the cure to covetousness. You said, preacher, I don't like what I have. Well, if you don't like what you have, God could have changed it and given you something else. And if he gets ready to do that, let him do that. But the Bible says, not the preacher. I'm talking about, we live in a covetous world that's destroying people's lives. And the answer of it is contentment. And I tell you what, I have met very few Christians in my life. In the 30 plus years of ministering to people full time, I have met very few people that are content with such things as they have. My wife came to me yesterday and said, I need to know what you want for Christmas. I don't know. I honestly don't know. So I threw something out there. She said, you really don't want that. I said, yeah, you're probably right. I'm just trying to think of something. Guys, be honest with you. I can't think of one thing. God's been better to me than I deserve. Why do I need something else? Be content with such things as you have. And I'm not finished with the verse because I think it's the linchpin of what he's trying to tell us about covetousness and contentment. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Look at your Bible. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what he's saying? Jesus is saying, I ought to be enough. Me. Why am I not enough? I'm always there with you. I promise you, I'll never leave you. Why am I not enough for you? Why is being saved not enough for you? Why is my eternal presence not enough for you? I'll say this, listen. This is hard to swallow. I thought long and hard about this before I wrote it down. Covetousness is rooted in discontentment, which is rooted in pride, because I deserve something better. Great day will be in your life when you learn you don't deserve anything. You deserve, just like I deserve, the judgment of God. And everything in my life, even if it's not what I desire, it is so much better than I deserve. But the heart of pride says, no. I deserve a better life. I deserve better things. Guys, Americans are the most blessed people on planet Earth. And we are the most unthankful. And we have a holiday that tells us to be thankful. And people aren't even thankful to God on the holiday. They think it's about eating. We don't deserve this life. Why do I have freedom and my brothers and sisters in North Korea and China and Iran, they don't have any freedom? Why do I deserve the freedom? But God tells them to be content with where they are too. Why can I not be content? Because Jesus is just not enough for me and I think I deserve more. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, which is the joy chapter, by the way, you will never be joyful. You will never be happy. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you. You will never be happy until you're content with what you have. You'll never be happy. And in the joy chapter, Paul said this, I've learned, it's hard, but he said, this is what I've learned. I've been to school. I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. 1 Timothy 6:8, my last verse I'll give you. I've never read 1 Timothy 6:8. It didn't bring conviction in my heart. And it's right before about the love of money is the root of all evil. And, you know, I just told you, there's not money, things. I can't think of any. I'm not interested in that. But that verse before the love of money is the root of all evil, that does get me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8 says this. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Just food and raiment. So this is what I would say to you based upon the Word of God. Now, this is not what people will tell you. This is not what society. This is not even what you'll tell yourself. But God says this, if I've given you food and if I've given you clothes, be content. And I don't see anyone here this morning that's starving. And I don't know anyone in here this morning that's naked. And somewhere down the line, we have got to fill our lives with God, where we know that He's all that we need, and so He becomes all that we want. That song, No Other Plea, ends with, all that I want, all that I need, all that I plead is Jesus. If you're not saved here this morning, you don't need anything but Jesus. And if you are saved in here this morning, you don't need anything but Jesus.